I'm going to give you a couple of definitions. See if you can come up with the word. Okay? I'll start with a couple of definitions. If you don't get it, I'll come up with some synonyms. See if you can come up with the word that it's defining. Now, this is tough because there's all kinds of possibilities, but here we go. Number one, to dominate or preoccupy the thoughts, feelings, or desires of someone. Or two, I'm sorry? Oh, hush. I mean, at least let me get number two. To think about something unceasingly or persistently, to be obsessed, right? To preoccupy the mind excessively. It is the word obsessed. That's the word I'm going for. Here's some synonyms. To be absorbed with. Dominated by. Gripped by. Haunted by. Hung up on. Immersed in. Fixated on. Having a one-track mind about. Obsessed. Now sometimes if you look up the word obsession, you find out it can shade off into a mental disorder. But sometimes it's the right thing to do. You buy that? Sometimes it's the right thing to do. Here's an example of an obsession that I think is a good one. Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. And that kind of fits it, doesn't it? To allow God to dominate or preoccupy my thoughts, my feelings, and my desires. To think about God persistently. To be dominated by God, gripped by God, hung up on God, immersed in God, and fixated on God. Jesus told a parable about a farmer who went out to plant some seed. Remember that parable? He said, some seeds fell on the path, the birds came and ate them. They never even got started, those seeds. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock, and the seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was warm, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. Since they didn't have deep roots, they just died. So they got started, these seeds. They started quickly, but as soon as it got tough, they faded away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, it says, that grew up and choked out the tender plants. If you've ever seen plants and thorns, some of them survive, I suppose, but they tend to be weak and unfruitful. And still other seeds fell on the fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as been planted. Now, what he wants us to understand is that one of these seeds is you, right? One of these seeds is me. Every one of us fits in here somewhere. Now, chances are you're not one of the first two. Now, you might be, but chances are you're not. Seeds on the path never even gave God a chance, so you wouldn't expect most of the seeds on the path even to be here in church, right? The seeds on the shallow soil gave God a chance, but quit. And that happens a lot. Truth is, most people who make a decision for Jesus Christ quit within a few weeks or months. So they're probably not in this room either. So my suspicion is that probably 95% of the people in this room probably fit one of the last two kinds of seeds or last two kinds of soils, however you want to view it. We're either in thorns or we're good soil. And here's the deal. Don't assume you're in the good soil. Most of us probably think we're in the last box. Don't assume you're in the good soil. Because I think most of us really battle the thorns. Here's what Jesus says about the thorns. He says, the seeds that fell among the thorns are people who hear the message, but they start worrying about the needs of this life. And they're fooled by their desire to get rich. So the message gets choked out. And they don't produce stuff. I mean, thorns are anything that distracts us from God. Anything that distracts us from God. When we want God and a bunch of other stuff, that means we've got thorns in our soil. Money, sin, stuff, activities, addictions, other commitments, they can all be thorns. See, a thorn doesn't have to be a bad thing. We usually, when we think about thorns, we think about different sins that kind of pull us away from God. But a thorn doesn't have to be a bad thing. One guy says, too much of a good thing or too much of the good life ends up being toxic, deforming us spiritually. Most of the time, I think Christians let good things distract us from God. Things like kids, work, leisure, food, fun. In fact, for most of us, I think it is the good things that distract us the most persistently from God. So this is where I'm starting. Don't assume that you're in the good soil. Now let me shift directions one more time very quickly. Are you satisfied with where you are with God? With being godly enough? Are you doing enough? Are you godly enough? Are you good enough to get in? And most Christians are satisfied with way too little. We're content if we have a decent marriage and kids that don't have too many piercings and a relationship with God that isn't too demanding. We're Christian, but we don't want to be fanatics. We're Christian, but we prefer moderation. We're Christian, but we don't like the idea of being obsessed with God. And that's a problem, isn't it? In fact, it's a serious life-stealing problem, I think. Would you describe yourself as totally in love with Jesus? All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength? Or do the words, and these are kind of harsh, but you got to be honest, half-hearted, partially committed, unobsessed, or even lukewarm, do they fit you? We've got to be honest about this because in the Bible, serious about this stuff. It is really serious about this stuff, and it tells us to test ourselves. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. We're going to try to give a profile of the unobsessed, a profile of the lukewarm. And you got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with God. How are you doing? You ready? The unobsessed attend church fairly regularly. It's what's expected of them. It's what good Christians do, so they go.
God says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote.
The unobsessed give money to charity and to the church as long as it doesn't impinge upon their standard of living. If they have a little extra and it's safe, they give.
Jesus watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. This poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has.
The unobsessed tend to choose what is popular over what is right when they're in conflict, because they want to fit in both in church and in the world. They tend to care more about what people think than what God thinks.
Don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to Him.
The unobsessed really don't want to be saved from their sin. They want only to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They don't genuinely hate sin and aren't truly sorry for it. They're merely sorry because God's going to punish them. The unobsessed don't really believe that this new life with God is any better than the old sinful one.
Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it in the fullest. Do you believe that? The Apostle Paul said, should we keep on sinning so that God's wonderful kindness will show up even better? No, we should not. If we are dead to sin, how can we go on sinning?
The unobsessed are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, but they don't act like them. They assume that such actions are for radical Christians, not average ones.
Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your father and your mother, more than your wife and your children, more than your brothers and sisters. You cannot come with me unless you love me more than life itself. You cannot be my disciple unless you carry your own cross and come with me.
The unobsessed rarely share their faith with their neighbors, their co-workers, or their friends. They don't want to be rejected, nor do they like to make people uncomfortable by talking about things like religion.
Jesus said, "Go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything that I have told you."
The unobsessed measure their morality by comparing themselves with the secular world. They feel satisfied that while they're not as hardcore for Jesus as so-and-so, they're nowhere as bad as the guy down the street.
The Pharisee stood over by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not greedy, dishonest, and unfaithful in marriage like other people. And I'm really glad that I'm not like the tax collector standing over there."
The unobsessed say they love Jesus, and He is indeed a part of their lives, but only a part. They give Him a part of their time, a part of their money, a part of their thoughts. They give Him a room in their heart, but not the throne. They let God in as a partner, but not as the owner.
You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. All.
The unobsessed love others, but they don't try to love others as much as they love themselves. Their love is typically focused on those who can love them back. There's little love left over for those who slight them, or for those with whom conversations are awkward, or whose kids are smarter or better than theirs. Their love is selective, with strings attached.
The law says, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else?
The unobsessed will serve God and others, but there are limits. Limits as to how far they'll go or how much time or money or energy that they're willing to give.
Jesus said to the rich man, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God."
The unobsessed think about life on earth much more than eternity in heaven. Daily life is focused mainly on today's to-do list, this week's schedule, next month's vacation. Rarely, if ever, do they intently consider the life to come.
Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth.
The unobsessed, while thankful for their luxuries and comforts, rarely consider trying to give as much as possible to the poor. They're quick to point out that Jesus never said that money is the root of all evil, only that the love of money is.
Jesus said, "If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person?" Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions.
The unobsessed do whatever is necessary to keep themselves from feeling too guilty. They want to do the bare minimum to be good enough. They ask, "How far can I go before it's considered a sin?" instead of, "How can I keep myself pure as a temple of God's Spirit?" They ask, "How much do I have to give?" instead of, "How much can I give?" They ask, "How much time do I have to spend praying and reading the Bible?" instead of, "How can I spend some quality time with my God?"
The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything that he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it.
The unobsessed are continually concerned with playing it safe. They're slaves to the God of control. Their concern with safety keeps them from sacrificing or risking for God.
Jesus said, "If any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, you will destroy it. But if you give up your life for me and for the good news, you will save it."
The unobsessed feel secure because they come from a Christian family. They go to church. They made a profession of faith. They were immersed. They live a decent life and they vote Republican.
Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter."
The unobsessed do not live by faith. Their life is structured so they don't have to. They don't have to trust God if something unexpected happens. They have savings. They don't need God's help. They have insurance and a retirement plan. Their refrigerators are full, their health is generally good, and their world is relatively safe. The truth is, their lives wouldn't look much different if they stopped believing in God.
Jesus said, "A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. The man said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' Then he said, 'I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough space to store all my wheat and my other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth and not have a rich relationship with God."
The unobsessed probably drink less and swear less than average. But for the most part, they do not live lives that are that different from an average unbeliever. They equate their partially sanitized life with holiness.
They couldn't be more wrong. Jesus said, "Hypocrites, you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. First wash the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will become clean too. Hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness."
How are you doing by those kind of tests? Be honest. Now, you got to understand, whenever we're doing something like this, you don't have the right to judge anybody else. You don't have a right to poke the person next to you with your elbow, or to be thinking about the person sitting behind you or in front of you. The truth is, every single one of us is infected, aren't we? We are. We're all messed up sometimes. And the truth is, our struggle does not disqualify us from His kingdom, thank God. But there's a difference between a person who lives the unobsessed life contentedly and a person who's willing to allow God to do His slow and sometimes painful work of transformation. And that's where we want to be. Are you willing to let God dig out the thorns? Are you willing to submit yourself to a few thornectomies? We've got quite a few soldiers in this room. I never was. I tried. When I finished high school, I decided that I could be a general. So I went down to the recruiting office and tried to sign up. Told them I was willing to give the Army a few years, but I had some conditions. Starting pay was a little low. I didn't want to get up before the sun comes up, and I don't do weekends. I like shooting things, and I like giving orders and stuff, but I don't take orders too well. And I don't like push-ups, and I hate running. I wear the uniform from Monday to Thursday, but I prefer casual Fridays. So I suggested that I skip basic and they should expedite my application for officers training school. How do you suppose I did, General? When I got finished, the recruiter had a few suggestions for me, most of which I can't repeat in church. Now that's just stupid, isn't it? Everybody knows that when you sign up for the Army, you're going to have to do things their way. They own you. Why do you suppose that kind of thinking doesn't cross over to our thinking about God and the church? Why do you suppose that is? When I call Jesus Lord, doesn't that mean that I've got to do things His way? That He owns me? In fact, Jesus used an illustration one time. He said, what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the army of 20,000 marching against him? And if he can't, won't he send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy's still far away? And here was his point. He says, you've got to think hard about this thing. You've got to think hard before you start this thing, before you sign up. You know why? Because he says, you cannot be my disciple without giving up part. He wants it all. He gets it all. God's not interested in being our partner. He's interested in being our owner. And he goes on with two more verses. He says, salt is good for seasoning, but if salt loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? He says, flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. That's pretty harsh. He said it's thrown away. He's talking about half-hearted, partially committed, lukewarm, unobsessed Christians. About those of us who are not willing to give Him everything, who aren't willing to go all the way with God, he says that that kind of salt isn't even good for the manure pile. You just get to think about that metaphor for a minute. How would you like to hear God say, listen, you'd ruin manure? Now I know I've been a little bit nasty this morning. And next week we're going to give you the other picture. What a person who's obsessed with God looks like. I really haven't tried to be nasty this morning. I've just tried to tell it straight, and I think that sometimes God's Word cuts pretty deep, doesn't it? Sometimes it's pretty sharp. Sometimes God's Word is pretty ruthless at challenging our nonsense. We try to play games with God, and He just won't play. And so I got to ask you, if you feel like your toes have been stepped on a little, is it possible that God's Spirit has been niggling at you? Is it possible? And if it is, what are you going to do about it? Because here's what we usually do. We usually come to church and kind of enjoy it because we've been convicted a little bit. We go home having felt a cathartic guilt and change nothing. If God's Spirit has been nudging you, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to leave this place convicted? Are you going to leave this place changed? Why would we hold back? Do we honestly think that life would be worse if we did it God's way? Do you honestly think that you can do it better? I mean, Jesus came down and He said, I came to give you life to the fullest. And He means it. But He can't bless what we don't give Him. So give it a shot. You won't regret it forever. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that as we begin this new year, that we'll take very serious stock of who we are and where we stand with You. And those places that just need transformation, that we'll be willing to allow You to start doing that powerful and sometimes painful work in us. God, we want to do life Your way. That's what we were meant for. That's life to the fullest. Give us the wisdom and the courage to be children of God. In the name of Jesus, Your blessed Son, we pray. Amen.